We've read this morning from the prophecy of Jeremiah. And the man who wrote this book was a prophet sent to God's chosen people at a particularly dark time in their national history. How long ago was this? Well, just a little over 2,600 years ago. There aren't many documents we read that are that old, but the Word of God has stood fast through the ages and will endure. And the theme of this book written by Jeremiah is one of judgment for breaking God's covenant and restoration also by God's faithfulness. And because God had been warning Judah for some time that judgment was on the way, he continued that message through his prophet Jeremiah. And very shortly after Jeremiah began prophesying, the warnings of God, of judgment that would come if they were not faithful to him, that became a reality. And Judah was conquered and plundered by foreign nations. First of all, Egypt, and then the nation of Babylon. I'm going to read a few verses to you, and they're found in 2 Kings 24. Verse 11 says, "And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, which is Jerusalem, and his servants did besiege it. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land." And I've read those verses in order to show you what actually happened when God's judgment from Babylon visited Judah. And in those verses, we've been told what Nebuchadnezzar did. And very simply, he devastated Judah. He came into Judah and he went through its corridors of power. And he took away the royal family. He took away the strongest and the best of the military. And he took away those who had the finance and the most skill in industry. Not only this, but the vessels that we read in verse 29, the vessels were taken from the temple. Spiritual glory had long before this departed from Judah because of their sin. And I believe that the vessels being taken away were a symbol of the glory having departed from the temple. Now you might have noticed that as we read chapter 29 of Jeremiah, that this is a letter. Verse 1, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent." So Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem, and this letter was intended for the captive Jews in Babylon. These Jews who were in a foreign nation. Now, I would suggest that if you and I were taken from our homes here in Northern Ireland and taken to a faraway country where we were surrounded by strangers, I don't think we would be very happy at all. These Jews had been forced into a strange land. And in that land there were strange customs and strange gods, strange food. Everything was different. And it was a shock to them. And not only a shock, but it also, I believe, hurt their pride. You see, the Jews were well aware that they were a chosen nation. And that the Lord had set his love and his plan of redemption upon them in particular. And they were very proud, I believe, of all the things that God had done for them. Think of how the vast walls of Jericho had fallen at the shout of the people of this nation. Think also of how, as Joshua and Aaron held up Moses' arms, in response to the prayers of that man, God held the sun still in the sky. Don't you think that the Israelites, the people in Judah, would have been telling their children, generation after generation, this is what God has done for us. This is what God did when these great men interceded in prayer. And I believe they were very proud of their national identity. But now look at the great contrast in Jeremiah 29. There's no glorious victory in sight for the people of Judah. Rather, they find themselves in a state of exile. They're in a strange land. And when the Israelites think of who they truly are, if I take the words of Peter in one of his epistles, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, I think when they would consider who they were and all the promises that God had given to them, I believe that the Israelites and these people from Judah would have found themselves longing to be far from Babylon and longing to be back home. And I would suggest to you this morning that we should feel something similar. Do we ever feel like exiles in this world? Do we ever feel like we're strangers here? Should we not? Not that we shouldn't have a sense of belonging, not that we shouldn't love our homes and the country and the place to which we belong, but because we have been saved by grace and because we have been brought into the family of God, the truth is that we are strangers in this world, just like the Jews were in Babylon. We are in exile. Again, I'll quote from Peter, from 1 Peter 1, and verse 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and so on." And when Peter used that word strangers, in Greek, the word means elect. And so you could say that Peter wrote here to the elect strangers. And this word is only used three times in the New Testament. The other two times, it's translated as pilgrim. And the word literally means a sojourner among people not his own. A sojourner among people not his own. And in the context of Jeremiah 29, the Jews, I'm suggesting to you, were physically what you and I this morning in 2021 in Market Hill are spiritually. We're strangers here because the world in which we live is anti-God and it's anti-gospel. And it's all about self, and it's all about what I want, and it's all about my sin. And here in this particular country, where previous generations have enjoyed true revival, our country is becoming more and more like Babylon every day. Every day our country would feed our children the king's meat. And every day the influence of good men is less, and the influence of wicked men and their schemes is more. So what I want to bring to you this morning is that in spite of the fact that we are strangers here on this earth, we are not to shut ourselves away. We're not to embrace the world and imitate the world. And we're not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine, every new idea and every strange theory. Rather, I believe that the message of God for us this morning is one of finding peace in exile. Finding peace here while we are in exile spiritually. And I want to put before you three steps to finding that peace. And the first one is, first of all, to recognize that God has a sovereign purpose. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says this, Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. A sovereign has absolute power. A sovereign could be a monarch, a supreme ruler, and the designs of such a person are invincible. They can't be challenged. And knowledge of God's plans is completely impossible for us unless he reveals them to us. But we must remember this morning that God has a sovereign purpose. Scripture tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I was talking to somebody the other day and he was reflecting on the current situation. And he said, you know, it just feels like the devil's in control. Except that man was wrong. Because the devil's not in control. God is in control. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And in this chapter in Jeremiah 29, there are evidences of God's sovereign purpose. And I want to point them out to you. Let's look together. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom, and here are the particular words that you should pay attention to, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Verse 7. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives. And verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. I obviously am emphasizing the word cause, and the reason for that is that I want us to consider it. Now, to cause something is to make it happen. The grass grows because the sun shines and the rain falls. They cause the grass to grow. We can cause things to happen. And when you get home tonight, or this afternoon, you're going to reach out to the door of your house, and you will cause that door to open. We are intelligent causes, and we can make things happen because we have been made in the image of God. But God is the first cause. Everything that exists, exists because He caused it to exist. He spoke it into being. Everything in this world originates in God and is sustained by Him. Never lose sight of that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that applies to us as well, because in Acts 17, verse 28, we are told this: "For in Him we live and move and have our being." So God is the first cause of all things, and He is the sovereign, and He has a purpose for His people. So what's in God's purpose for us? Well, first of all, in the chapter, I want to show you that God's sovereign purpose includes giving revelation. Because He says, "I will visit you and perform my good word there," in verse 10. God gives us His word. He gives us the word of truth. He gives us words of wisdom and of counsel. And He also gives us a warning to avoid, very importantly nowadays. I think perhaps more than ever before, because of the way we receive information and the amount of it that is available, God also warns us to avoid false revelation. Because verse 8 says, "Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed." You know, in the previous chapter, in chapter 28, there was a false prophet and his name was Hananiah. And Hananiah contradicted the previous word of God. Because Hananiah came to these people of Judah who were in Babylon and said, "Your captivity is going to end in 2 years." And that was not in agreement with the other prophecies of the men of God. And I think it's very interesting also that Hananiah and what he said in that chapter was very focused on appearances. And he was very focused on the golden vessels of the temple. And he was very focused upon the glory of the king and in restoring all of that. He didn't have much to say about the spiritual condition of the hearts of God's people. And he was proven soon to be a false prophet, including the words of this chapter. And so in God's sovereign purpose for His people, He gives us revelation. He gives us His word, and He also warns us not to listen to the word of false prophets. And if you look at verse 8 with me just one last time, He says, "Let not your prophets deceive you." And that means that we are to seek for the truth. And when we hear something, we're to compare it against Scripture. And we are to discern for ourselves if what we have heard is true. And we're not just to believe everything we hear at face value. God's sovereign purpose for His people also includes appointing specific times. In verse 10 it says, "After 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit." God appointed that time. And God has not changed. And the scope of His power has not changed, and it has not lessened. And equally, God has appointed your time, and He has appointed mine. Nothing has taken Him by surprise. He knows the days of your life. He knows the very hairs of your head. And He has appointed you a time to be born and a time to die. And I would encourage you this morning, and I would plead with you this morning, if you are not a child of God, you have failed to recognize the truth of God's word, and you've failed to recognize the reality that God is the sovereign who appoints all things. And when Scripture says, "Behold, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment," that applies to you. And if you do not hearken the word of God and come and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to save your never dying soul, you will not be found among the children of God. And very sadly this morning, as we consider God's message to His children who are just sojourning here in this world, that message does not apply to you. And that breaks the hearts of believers who have prayed for you for many years. And this morning as you listen to the word of God, may He prick your conscience and may you come to him. God has appointed a specific time for his people, and God's sovereign purpose also includes the fulfillment of a covenant. Because he says in verse 10, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. What is it that God will perform? Look with me at verse 11. And we'll just take it phrase by phrase. For I know the thoughts. God says to us this morning, you might forget your thoughts, but I never forget anything. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. And being an eternal God, the thoughts of God towards his people are eternal thoughts. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He is eternal. There never was a point when God did not know about you, and he did not know your name and your place. There never was a time, if I can put it that way, when your life was not appointed. God is eternal, and he has known your life and the course of your life and your needs and your problems and your cares for all of eternity. And the thoughts that he thinks towards his people are thoughts of peace and not of evil. He is eternally good. He is eternally just. And we must praise his name this morning, because the scripture tells us that God's mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. And it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. But because he is a just God and he must punish sin, how is it that we, as guilty people, as sinners who have broken his law, how is it that we are not consumed? Well, it's because he himself has made a covenant. And the purpose of the covenant is given in the final phrase of verse 11, that it is to give you an expected end. And those words literally mean a future and a hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. And the hope that believers have in their hearts is a living hope. It lifts our spirits day by day, every morning when we get up, and we think of the hope and the expected end that God has for us. Don't we rejoice in it? And doesn't it do our hearts good to think of the plans that God has for his people? And it all falls under that umbrella of his sovereign purpose, for all things are under his control. The second thing I want to show you, so that we would know peace in exile, is that we must rest upon God's sure promise. And there are various promises given to God's people in this chapter. First of all, there are promises of condescension, promises that tell us that God will come down and visit his people. Verse 10 says, I will visit. And when God visits us, that's when we are blessed. Verse 10 also says, I will perform. We might think of the scripture that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need God to do the work. And we need to call on him to perform the work and to build his kingdom. Verse 12 says, I will hearken. And God graciously inclines his ear to his people. There are also promises in this chapter of union. We've seen promises of condescension. Well, God will come down and visit his people and make himself known to them. But there are also promises of union, because God just doesn't visit us once and then leave us to ourselves. No. He is ever faithful. And he keeps us. And in verse 13 it says, Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and then I will be found of you, saith the Lord. God in his mercy allows those who seek him to find him. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And that scripture is teaching you and I this morning that God may be found. That which would be impossible, because we're sinners and because we have finite, limited minds, that would be impossible for us to do. But because God has revealed himself, then he may be found. And so we must seek him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And thirdly, there are promises of communion. Because in verse 14, God tells his people, I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You see, brother or sister this morning, we have the promise of God that though we are currently living in exile, and though we are in a world of sin, which grieves our hearts, and which causes us to be tempted and to struggle with sin and with our own sinful desires, yet there is coming a day when we will be brought into a place with our Lord, and he will gather all of his people from all of the nations, and we will no longer be in this world of sin. A verse of a hymn before we consider the final point this morning. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died for sinners. This I read, for in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. As we consider how to find peace in exile, the third step is that we must return to God our sincere prayer. We must return to God our sincere prayer. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. It says there, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And when we recognize that God has a sovereign purpose, and we rest upon the sure promises given to us in his word, then the natural response will be that we will return to him our sincere prayers. I want to consider the example of Daniel as we close the meeting this morning. Daniel, so often referred to as a man of prayer, he was a captive in Babylon. He was amongst the people of Judah in this land, in this strange land. What an example of a man who had a life of peace and of spiritual serenity in the midst of turmoil and exile and difficulties in a strange place. Daniel was faithful to the Lord from the very beginning. Even as a young man, he refused the king's meat, and he stuck to that which he knew was good. He was an encouragement to his friends, and he was an encouragement to other believers. He was faithful in prayer. And when Daniel, who knew the scriptures, understood that the 70 years of captivity were nearly complete, he set his face with more fervency than ever. He who had always been a faithful man of prayer. He prayed strongly and with a great focus, because in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 it says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel was renowned as a man of prayer, and his response to God's promise and to the promise of a time of visitation was to get down onto his knees and to seek the Lord with absolute sincerity. And he sought the Lord with such a complete focus and with a contrite heart that it puts me to shame. And those words don't come close to doing it justice. Just think of the example of Daniel, who prayed morning, noon, and night. And he set his face towards Jerusalem. And in that we have a picture of the believer setting his face towards the kingdom of God and towards the place where God meets with his people. And he prayed three times a day. And he didn't let up whenever he was criticized and threatened by his enemies. And he was put into the den of lions. And it says there that he was taken out of the den and there was no hurt upon him because he believed on his God. This is a timeless principle. And we take the example of that great man of God and the great man of prayer, Daniel. And as we read verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Now, in the current circumstances, our presbytery have called for a day of prayer on Saturday the 16th of January, that we would pray specifically about the situation in which we find ourselves and the restrictions which we are under in our worship and in everyday life. And this is what we must do. We are called to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. And like the Jews who were captive in Babylon and longing for the time when they would go home, we are in a strange land. We must recognize that. We must not think that this is what our life is all about. This world is not my home. I am just a passing through. And we must recognize that God has a sovereign purpose for us as his people. And we must read his promises and become acquainted and familiar with them and hide them in our hearts and rest on them. And we must return unto God our sincere prayer, like Daniel did. And just as Jeremiah exhorted the people of Judah here to pray, that God would visit them and that he would roll back the difficulties under which they lived, and that he would come and dwell with them. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we find these words, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I trust this morning that what we have considered will have encouraged you, that you have a sovereign God. You have one who knows you intimately and perfectly, and one who has laid out, though you can't see it, a path and a plan for your life. And so trust in his word this morning. Be confident in him. Don't boast yourself of tomorrow, and don't boast in your own strength, but boast thyself in the Lord. And pray to him. Take every opportunity that you have to call upon the Lord to visit your heart and your family, your congregation, your town and your country, because we desperately need him. May God bless this word to your hearts.